All right, all right, all right. How many are hungry today? Three people are hungry. You know what? If you come to my place, come hungry. Because there's always plenty there to eat. We had some people over yesterday. In fact, our worship team came over yesterday and we had more than enough. Praise the Lord. We had good fun. So I pray that today you're hungry. Because the promise is not only to those that are hungry. Do you know that? You know that, don't you? Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because they, not the people that are not hungry. If you're here and sitting on the pew and you're not hungry, it's not for you. Okay? That's not for you. But if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, it's for you. And the promise is that you will be filled. That word filled is satisfied. That word filled is enriched, nourished through what God shares with you. Amen? So if we're hungry, we're going to be filled. How many expect to go out with a full stomach? Yes, amen. All right, amen. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. Now, I won't mention my title today because it's a bit startling. I'll mention it a bit later on, all right? I'll mention it a bit later on. I'll tell you why in just a few moments. But we're going to be resuming our expositional study of 2 Peter. And believe me, the more I dig into it, I can't get past the first four verses. And so today is about the first four verses again. So I don't know how long it's going to take us, but I realize that we started this series in December last year. And I don't know how long it's going to take, but immaterial, regardless of that, there's gold in what we find when we search the Word of God. There's always something fresh, always something new, or something that we need to pay attention to, or we need to align ourselves to, or do, or otherwise. Always something. And so we're resuming today. On the 12th of December, we began this series with a message defined by our foundations. We are defined by our foundations because it talks about the foundations of our faith. And perhaps somebody wasn't there. These messages are always progressive. So if you miss one or two in between, although each message is a message on its own, it builds on what came before. So let me encourage you, if you missed it, to go back. It's online and of course it's on the church app. If you haven't yet downloaded the app, you need to download the church app. So we talked about defining our foundations when we began this series 12th of December. Then what we did in this particular series is we defined the essence of the call of faith. The call of faith, because it talks about a specific call that we have in regards to our faith. And we talked about what that means. And in those messages, we also identified the source of our call. And the source of our call is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And we talked about the necessity of knowing him, not just knowing about him. Having an experiential knowledge of who he is. Because believing is one thing, knowing is another. We need to marry the two. You can't just believe without knowing. And those that were in the series that followed, we talked about that we must know who we believe, not just know what we believe. So we went through a number of messages that defined all of that, explained all of that, because it's so, so, so important for us to get it right. My fear is that many, many, many in many places are not getting it right. I'm convinced that many that are sitting in church today, and in various parts of the world, today's Sunday, and in various parts of the world, there are many that are sitting in churches that have not got it right and are not born again despite sitting in a church. So we need to get it right. It's not about somebody else. It's about the person sitting in your chair. Is that right? Amen? So this is so, so, so important. You must know who you believe. We talked about that over a period of 3 weeks. Now, today, I want to spotlight the purpose of the call. the purpose of the call. The call of faith came in verse 1, and we're going to read it in just a moment. And the source of our call is explained, and the necessity of knowing who that source is also mentioned. But now, today, we want to highlight the purpose of the call. Why were we called? And why were we saved? And you might say, well, I've known that for 20 years. I've known that for 30 years. Let me shed a bit of light on it for you. Is that okay? Whether you've known it or not, I think this can be fresh revelation for you and for me. Why were we called? The purpose of our call. So, let's have a look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and reading from verse 1 through 4. Let's read it together. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, those who have obtained, it seems like we went and got this faith. No, it's the other way around. God came and offered the faith to us through the calling of faith. Okay, he came searching for you. You didn't come searching for him. All right? And that's so clear in Scripture. It wasn't that you hungered after God. No, God wanted you. He came searching for you. He called you out. And you then responded. Give me a good amen. Okay, so that's very, very important to understand that. May grace and peace be multiplied. And I loved preaching on this particular verse a number of weeks ago. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things. How many things? All things that pertain to life, everything that pertains to this life. God doesn't divorce himself from this life. Some people say, well, this is my religious life. This is my other life. No. It's all one. Amen. Life is being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all things. We don't separate the spiritual life from our natural life. No. He has given us the power, everything that we need for our natural life and also for our spiritual life. Everything that pertains to godliness. Thank God for that. Amen? And then he continues. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Sometimes that particular phrase we skip through quite quickly and without understanding the depth of it. I'm going to pause on that later on. This is what today is all about. Let me repeat that phrase once more for us. Through the knowledge of him who called us, here's the calling, called us, I've missed my line, to his own glory and excellence. There is the purpose of the call. We're coming back to that. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious promises, very great promises. Wow. So that through them, the promises, through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire. Through them, the promise that he gave us, we escape the corruption of the world. The world lives in corruption. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. So, here's my title. God did not create you to love you. Maybe you thought that. But God did not create you to love you. It may come as a shock, may come as a surprise. He didn't create you in order to love you. There's a lot of teaching about this around the world. God created you to love you. And you're the purpose of the love. This. When we think in those terms, we think that there's some sort of a void in God's love. And that God needs something to love. And so he decided to love humanity. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves us. The Bible's quite clear about that. But God's love is not the purpose for your creation. He didn't create you to love you because he needed to love you. He needed to love anyone. The Bible says God is love. Let's repeat it together. God is love. You see, God lives in love. God exists in love. There's no void in God's love. Within the person of the Trinity, we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is perfect unity of love. God never needed to love anybody else. He already has all the love that he needs and has all the expression of love that he'll ever need. There's no void in God's love. You see, we are told by some that the first purpose of your life is to be loved by God. No. Let me explain. Give me some time. You know, I thought for a long time that the first purpose of my wife was to love me. And you know what she did? She had a beautiful picture of me in her wallet. And I thought, oh, that's my girl. She loves me. She puts me first. She looks at me every day. She loves me. Now, has been replaced. I feel hard done by. I'm no longer first. She's ditched me in favor of the grandchildren. And for those that thought you were the object of God's love, I've got news for you. You're not the object. Yes, God loves you. And that's not what I'm talking about today. You are not the object of God's first love. You know, and they say, since you are loved by God, and since God loves you so much, then you need to love him back. And it's a good thing for you to love him back. You ought to love God back because God loves you so much. Well, what if I don't want to love him? Well, then you're going to hell. But you just told me, would you like to love God? And just because I said, I don't want to love God, I want to love something else, or I don't want to love any God at all, or I've got my own God to love, you are condemning me to hell. How is that fair? Have you ever thought of that? You see, it's not about what you want or don't want. And it's not being punished because you accept this love of God or refuse this love of God. It's a revelation of who God is. And I pray that we understand this. Because the purpose for which God put us on this planet is not to love us, although he loves us, he decided to love us. But the purpose for which God put us on this planet is for his own glory. And I pray that that sinks into our spirit today. It's for his glory. Why did God love us? Answer me. For his glory. That's why he loved us. The reason that he saved us is? The reason for our faith is? Shout it. The reason that we are Christians is for his glory. It's for his glory. You see, he is both the owner, he is the creator of all things. He owns us. He created us. He created this world. And if he created us and put us in this world, it's by his word, by his rules, and for his purpose and not ours. And let's not get it the other way around. We think we're something. No. We're nothing. But he chose to love us despite being nothing. But primarily, it's for his glory. The existence of the world was conceived and achieved by God because it displays his glory. Amen. The existence of humanity was conceived and achieved by God. Why? To display his glory. Glory. The existence of God's people that are called by his name. They exist, beginning first with Israel, They exist because they were conceived and they were achieved in the mind of God for His glory. It's all about the glory of God. He is the owner. He is the creator. He has all things, sustains all things, is all things. And so He calls the shots. He sets the rules. And when we are rebellious against the King, the owner of the universe, we tick Him off. But the amazing thing is that He decided to love us. And in His decision to love us, made a way for us no longer to be bound in rebellion and by sin, but to be free from sin in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins. So He has released us from the bondage of sin and from this futile thinking that everything's about us, so that we understand it's for His glory. And when we get it all right, we live the best lives possible. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, the last part of the verse says, God called us to His own glory and His own excellence. Peter affirms that it's all about His own glory and His own. And that excellence, that word excellence, is His moral excellence, His perfect excellence. He's called us to Himself. The Apostle Paul, knowing that this is true, puts it a little bit differently. And he says, knowing that it's all about God and His glory, he says, here's my goal, here's my goal. And this needs to be our goal as believers, our goal. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I've arrived. No. But I press on to make it my own. What? Because Christ has made me His own. Christ has called me, purchased me. He's made a way for me to become part of the family of God. Because of this, verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal of the prize. Here it is. For the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He has made me His own. He's made it possible by salvation. And therefore, my goal is Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. We were told this morning that this church is all about Jesus. If you didn't know, you now you know. It's all about Jesus. It's not about numbers. It's not about buildings. It's not about what we have. It's not about what we don't have. It's not about religious services. It's not about rituals. It's all about Jesus. Our upward call is all about Jesus. Jesus becomes all in all. It's about His glory. Give me a good amen. The consummation of our salvation is Jesus. Why? Because we are called for. All right. I pray that by the time you get out of here, His glory, for His glory, for His glory. We're driving, for His glory, for His glory. We're talking to our wife or our husband, for His glory, for His. I pray that just echoes. I really do. I really do. It's for His glory. Because if we don't make it for His glory, everything's a chore. Everything is too difficult. Everything is good one day and bad the next. Everything is up, everything is down. No, it's all about Him. He's got it in control. He's got your back. It's for His glory. Since the fall of sin, or since the fall, due to sin, in our rebellion against God, we always sought to be in control. We all always sought to do things our way, with having our own will, paving our own destinies. That's us. That's the history of the world. That's the history of humanity. That's why when we come to Jesus, it's all about surrender first. And we don't understand that. When we say we give everything over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's about surrender. But sometimes we think it's just a formula that we say and we forget the reality of it. Because it's not about us, it's not about our will, it's not about the way we want to do it and how we want to do it and to be in control. It's about surrendering. And in our pride, we have sought to make a name for ourselves, and we still do. I still do. I've got to fight that. Because it's within us to lift up our own glory. Have I got any friends out there? That's our disposition. That's the way we work. And of course, we've got the Tower of Babel. That's what happened with the Tower of Babel. The Bible says that the people wanted to make a name for themselves in rebellion against God. And we know that God, just with a bit of a flick of a finger, he just smashed all their plans. And off they went, confused their languages, and it was all over. Right after that episode, we find God creating a nation for himself, a people for his glory. And it started with the nation of Israel through Abraham. It was all for his glory. Now, this is illustrated in what we just touched on before, Isaiah chapter 43. Let's have a look at it. There's a lot of scriptural content today. Isaiah chapter 43, let's have a quick look at it. It says this, "But now, thus says the Lord," verse 1, "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." How many know that that's the truth for you? How many know God created you and formed you? Let me see your hand. Okay, it's talking to us. It's talking to us in the now, 21st century. Okay, so you can put your own name. "Thus says the Lord, he who created you." Okay, Joshua, "He who created you, Mary," or "He who created you, Moses," or "Jill," or whatever your name might be. "He who created you," it's all about you in the now, "who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." You're mine. I called you. I redeemed you. I've called you, and you. I've made you mine. When you pass through the waters, what I've just told you doesn't stop. You're still mine, and I still created you, and I know how to look after you. You get this? "The rivers and the waters shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you." This is prophetic. "Because you are precious in my eyes and are honored, and I love you." You see, I love you. I love you, but that's not the purpose. I've chosen to love you, and that doesn't change. No matter what happens in your life, I still love you. In case you forgot about it, fear not, verse 5. How many times does the Bible say fear not? It's because we always fear. I dare say that this week, there's some people that have been fearing, that have been anxious, that forgot that God created, God owns it all. God calls you his own. God redeemed you. Why should they not fear? "I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And therefore, when this stuff happens, guess what? I'm still there. Listen, stuff will happen. Whether it's in your 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years or 150 years, whatever it might be, stuff will happen. But I tell you what, when it's all over, he displays his glory for eternity in and through our lives. Amen. So stuff happens. And then it continues. "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone," verse 7, "everyone who is called by my name." Let me see your hand if you're a Christian today. You're a follower of Jesus. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and whom I made. I am with you. It's all about me. We're precious, yes, but more precisely, we're created for my glory. Now, God's glory is hard to define. Would you agree? We were talking about it for a moment with Louise, and the majesty, the greatness, the hugeness, the worthiness of God, the weightiness of God. How do you describe God's glory? It's not an easy thing. And in looking at this, I came across something from a preacher, pastor, theologian, a bit of everything, John Piper. He describes it quite well and helps us to understand it to some extent. Listen to this definition. God's glory is the perfect harmony of all his attributes. I love that. God's glory is the perfect harmony of all his attributes. That is God's glory. Think about it for just a moment. Think about it. God is love. I could shout. I could get you to shout all sorts of attributes of God. But let me just mention a few. God is love. Amen. God is truth. God is goodness. God is just. The incommunicable attributes are God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Okay, so these are godly attributes. These are God's attributes. And so put all these together in perfect harmony and all the others. Put all these together in perfect harmonies. You get the splendor of God's glory. It's too hard for us to get our mind around. It's too difficult for us to understand. But we can at least see a little bit of it. When we think of God, when we think of the creation, when we think of what he's done, when we think of who he is, we begin to scratch only the surface of God's glory. It's a display of God's glory. So to display God's glory in us and through us is simply to reveal who and what he is. You understand what I'm saying? It's not to add to his glory. You can't add to perfection. Okay? You can't add to completeness. He is glorious in all his perfection. You can't add to. You see, kings of the earth add to their glory by conquering other kingdoms. But you can't do that with God because he has all the kingdoms. There is nothing to conquer. He is already glorious in everything. You can't add to his glory. However, the way that we display God's glory is that when we do something that is an attribute of God, God gets the glory. That's why Jesus said, even a cup of water, when you give a cup of water in my name, the praise goes to God. When you do something in his name, when you display his character, when you display his love, when you love the unlovable, when you give something, when you encourage, when you do something out of the goodness of your heart without expecting anything back. You know, when you do something out of the motivation of God in your life, nothing else, no other motivation, that is displaying the glory of God. But we are too self-centered to do that. When we do something, we expect something back. When we help, we want help back. When we are motivated to do something, the motivation is not quite right. And so we fall short of the glory of God. We don't display the glory of God. But when we do things in that way, when we are doing the things that are the character of God in our lives and touching people with that character of God, we are displaying God's glory. And God gets the glory. God gets the glory. When you get the glory, the Bible says, you've already got your reward. But when God gets the glory, the reward is still coming. Let me tell you something. God sees, God hears, and God accumulates what you're doing. And one day, you will get just recompense and reward for what you've done that has been for His glory. And guess what? It's not just the momentary, oh, I feel good because I did something nice. No, no, no. It's forever. The reward remains forever. Are you getting this? We display God's glory when we do God's character. It's all about what we do. Verse 4 says, by which is in reference to verse 3, and the reference is the knowledge of Him. By the knowledge of Him, okay, by which knowledge He has granted us His precious and great promises. Although promises here can be interpreted as the blessings that we get from God, it's more precisely the promises surrounding our salvation. It's talking about the promises of our salvation. What are those promises? Our sins have been forgiven. We've been redeemed. Amen. By the blood of Jesus Christ. Shout amen. What are the promises? We're adopted as children of God. Amen. We are justified and given new life. We are citizens of heaven. They're the promises surrounding our salvation. And so these are great and precious promises that we have received by knowing Him. Verse 4 continues, so that through them, what? His promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. And because the promises refer to our salvation, because we are now saved, we have the divine nature that is within us and that empowers us. And because of that, we have escaped the corruption of the world. It's all tied together. But here's what happens. Some of this gets distorted with wrong teaching or bad teaching. We partakers of divine nature has been distorted. There is a teaching which is misguided at best through deception, or at worst is heretical and cultish. And the teaching is this, that we are little gods. And it's espoused by the Word of Faith movement. And I'm not mentioning any church. But it's preached by the Word of Faith movement. It asserts that we are created divine because we are in the image of God and we exist in the same spiritual class or essence of God Himself. Rubbish. We're not God or any little God. One such teacher quotes this or says this, and I quote, "You are as much an incarnation of God as Jesus was." And when God in Scripture says, "I am," I say, the preacher, I say, "Yes, I am too." Since when did you become God? Wrong teaching. That, my friends, is heresy. So as humans, we have been born into sin by virtue of Adam's sin. Yes. We now have a sin nature. Romans 5 talks about this. And it can't be changed except we are born again by the Spirit of God by receiving Jesus into our lives as our personal Lord and Savior. Okay. And, of course, Jesus is described in Scripture as our second Adam. Let me read your Scripture just here, and we're coming toward a close. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace as the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. That's me. Is that somebody here? Somebody say, that's me too. That's me too. Let's start a new Me Too movement. That's me too. Amen. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I did have the sin nature. I was in bondage to sin all of my life until I came to Jesus and Jesus transformed my life. I am no longer in bondage to sin. I now have a sin. I now have a divine nature within me, but I haven't become divine. We are partakers of the divine. We didn't become the divine. So we need to know that as believers, due to our new nature, everything changes. And the Bible in various places calls it put off and put on. Put off and put on. It's not that hard, is it? Put off and put on. Because we now have a responsibility to that new nature. And it's often not understood. Colossians chapter 3 verses 9 and 10 says, "Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices," verse 10, "and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator, of the creator." We must be pragmatic now in our application of the new nature. So next week, we're going to talk about how that works, how we put that into practice. We're going to talk about the behavior of faith. Next week, the behavior of faith. Because if there's no behavior, there's no faith. Okay? We think that we can come into faith but not have the behavior. No, it doesn't work that way. If we have faith, we'll have the behavior. And not only that, we have a responsibility to that behavior. So God doesn't do it all for you. There is a responsibility of behaving within the context of our faith. Amen? So we escaped the corruption due to our salvation, which resulted in our transformation. He gives us access to the power, the divine power of God, so that the power of sin that we had over our lives before is broken, and now we have the power of God to overcome sin. Amen? And we are now the children of God because of what he does. And so that corruption is no longer part of who I am. I am no longer in corruption. Like the world is in corruption and their desires are corruption. I'm free from that. How many free people do we have? Amen. We're free from that, amen? We're free from that. John chapter 3, verse 18. We know John chapter 3, 16. What's that? Yeah, we know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who should not but have everlasting life." But too often we stop. Verse 17, verse 18. Let me just read verse 18. "Whoever believes in him," that is God's son, we just talked about that, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already." You see, the corruption that exists in the world, the word corrupt means to spoil. It means to decay. It means to rot. The world without Jesus is rotting away, awaiting their final destination. And Jesus makes it clear here in the scripture that they are already in that condition. But through the salvation that we've been given, through the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer subject to that corruption in the world. That's a miracle. We're talking about miracles. We're singing about miracles. Too often we're chasing all sorts of miracles. Listen, God knows the stuff that you need before you even say it. But let's acknowledge the miracle of salvation. No longer subject to the corruption that is in the world. Give me a good amen. To reject Jesus is to reject the call of saving faith. It's to reject God's righteousness in order to be saved. And it's to continue in corruption. That's the reality of it. But not so you. And so the Apostle Peter, again, is reminding. This is the world. This is what happens. But it's not you. This is not true of you. You were called by this special call of God. You are saved by God. You have the power to live the life that you need to be living. I've given it to you all. Not so you. You responded to the call of faith. You pursued the knowledge of who it is that called you. Come on, shout amen if that's you. You know, you place trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were blessed with grace and peace. And if that's not true of you, why not? If your mind is always clouded by some sort of anxiety, why? You were blessed with abundant grace and peace. You are empowered to live with faith and purpose. You have escaped the corruption of your old nature. You are now partaker of the new divine nature. Is that you? Oh, it's me and two or three others. Is that you? Is that you? The Apostle Peter saying, is that you? Is that you? It's all for the glory of God. Let's give God some glory today. Amen. Let's give God some glory. It's all about Him. And what He has done in you is because of His glory. Amen. Let's stay. I pray that that's us today. I pray that we acknowledge this. I pray that we see it. I pray that we understand it. I pray that we embrace it. I know there's a lot of doctrinal implications to what I'm saying. But I pray that we don't look simply at the blessings or whatever they might be, about the stuff that affects us for a moment and doesn't affect us anymore. We're talking about eternal things. And first and foremost, our call is about His glory. Just give it to Him. Give it to Him. He never changes. And He knows what you need. He knows where you're at. He knows your past, He knows your present, and He knows your future. Let's give it to Him today. I want you to raise your hands. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word once again. We thank You for the truth of Your word. Help us to be careful not to be deceived by anything else but the truth. And help us to align our lives to that truth. And Father, as we continue to look at the pragmatics of this, how this works in our daily lives and living, Lord, shine Your light on that. Help us to understand what it means to live it on a daily basis, to display Your glory daily. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I pray Your blessing upon each one today, a clarity of thought and mind, and help us, Lord, to obey what we are hearing from You today. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's just worship, Lord, for just a couple of moments.